Our passage this morning is from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to look at all of that entire chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So if you have your Bible with you, open it up to Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, starting chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Hear God's word. Paul writes, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray by mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, 'Jesus is accursed.' And no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except in the Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but the same God, who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that it lacked, that there may be no division in the body, but that members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administering, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. I will show you a still more excellent way. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord remains forever. Let's pray. Father, this is your word that's inspired by your Spirit, and so if we're to understand it, we need your Spirit's help. This Spirit you speak of here in chapter 12, we ask for your Spirit's help to understand your word. Father, would you forgive the sins of the preacher, which are many, but help me to make much of Christ? Would you cause your word to go forth with great power and accomplish that which your Spirit desires it to accomplish among your people? We know your word is infallible and inerrant and is profitable for our teaching, for our correction, for our reproving, for our training in righteousness, that we may be well equipped. So, Father, well equip us from your word this morning for our good and for your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, as we continue our study of Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, we come to the beginning of his discussion on spiritual gifts, just the very beginning of it. Paul is going to spend several chapters discussing the gifts of the Holy Spirit. This gift that the Holy Spirit gives to the church, and he's going to correct a lot of wrong understanding and wrong practices around what these gifts are and why they are given and what role they ought to play as they are utilized in the local church, in the body of Christ. But it's important that although he's moving to a new topic here, spiritual gifts, he's still in many ways still talking about what he's been talking about throughout this entire book, and that is unity within the local congregation that God desires to see, and how our sin disrupts unity in the body of Christ. Paul has been addressing problems of disunity in this congregation throughout this book, from boasting over which minister baptized you, I am of Apollos, I am of Paul, to suing one another in civil courts, to socioeconomic divisions at the Lord's table. Paul has been working to show them that the divisions and rivalry that are commonplace in the secular world have no place in the body of Christ. The church should be a place where our shared unity and love for one another is the most attractive and compelling hallmark. In fact, in Christ's high priestly prayer, Jesus prayed for the church's unity to be such that the unbelieving world would even come to belief through seeing the attractiveness that the church has in its love for one another. He says, actually, I do not ask for these only, talking about his original disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that's us, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world, through seeing that unity, may believe that you have sent me. That unity that the church is to have is a unity that is enabled by the Holy Spirit. And Paul's concern is that the church at Corinth had taken that which was given to unite them, and they'd instead, in their sin, deployed it as a means for rivalry, competition, and division. So as we consider this chapter together, we're going to look at how the Holy Spirit unites us by a common confession. That's verses 1 through 3. We're going to look at a reflection of the Trinity in verses 4 through 11. We're going to see how we are united for a common good in verses 12 to 26. And we're going to see that unity isn't uniformity, verses 27 to 31. So look there with me at those first three verses. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray by mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. First, Paul wants to remind the Corinthians that the ability to honestly confess that Jesus is Lord is a work of the Spirit. That is to say that a person who has the indwelling Spirit of God will not curse Jesus. The work of the Spirit is to make us able to believe and confess the gospel. So no matter what spiritual gift you possess, and he's going to name a few that were prevalent in the Corinthian church, each of those gifts point back to the Lordship of Christ. That the Holy Spirit's primary purpose is to shine a spotlight on Christ. Unlike mute idols in the pagan world that were in competition with one another and thus led them astray or led them apart from one another because there was no commonality, the Holy Spirit doesn't lead us astray. The Holy Spirit doesn't divide. The Holy Spirit unites us in a number of ways, but first he unites us in a common confession. And you might ask, well, these Corinthians, they sure seem divided. Paul says they have the Holy Spirit, but he also says they're divided. So does that mean they didn't really have the Holy Spirit because they're divided? I don't think so. I think what they need, in addition to the Holy Spirit, is they need to be taught. They need the words of verse 1. In the words of verse 1, they need to be informed. Or in other translations, I don't want you to be ignorant, without knowledge. That informing, that rendering us not ignorant, is also a work of the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit is inspiring Paul's words that we have here. You see, beloved, the gifts of the Holy Spirit rightly utilized in the church bring unity and order and not chaos and division. And they're a reflection of the Trinity. Look at verse 4 through 11. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healing by one Spirit, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Paul wants to show us that the diversity and giftedness and unity that they bring, that the Spirit brings, is a picture of the triune Godhead, a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Look at verse 4 and 5 there. Look, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but the same God. You see the triune clue there that Paul has put in there? Paul invokes the three members of the Godhead. There is the same Spirit, referring to the Holy Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are varieties of activities, but the same God. That's a reference to God the Heavenly Father. Paul wants us to know that there is, that just as there is unity in the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are not in competition with one another, but there is distinction. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Father. And God is one. One God, distinct in three persons, the same in substance, equal in power and glory, as our Westminster Confession teaches us. Paul lists these several gifts, obviously present at First Presbyterian Church in Corinth. But we needn't assume that this list of gifts is present in all churches in all ages. That's the error we can fall into, is to say that these gifts here will always be in all churches in all places. In fact, when Paul gives a list of gifts in a very similar passage in Romans 12, it's a different list. In Romans 12, he says, by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. You see how it's a similar passage? So that we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes in generosity. The one who contributes in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who acts with mercy, with cheerfulness. In Romans 12, a passage is teaching really the same thing as 1 Corinthians 12, that the gifts of the Spirit are for the common good and that they should unite. It's that list only contains two of the gifts that are in his letter to Corinth, prophesying and faith. And the list contains none of the more sort of showy, miraculous gifts like tongues or healing. But that idea that all the spiritual gifts that God gave in the age of the apostles are all around in the same measure that they are today doesn't seem to match the testimony of Scripture. Rather, what we see is that Christ's original apostles came with miraculous gifts that accompanied their ministry, and that those gifts were critically helpful in the establishment of their authority as apostles and the formation of the first century church. But those apostles didn't ordain additional apostles. Rather, in their establishing the church, they ordained elders and deacons, teachers and servants. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 2 when he says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens and saints with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. In other words, Paul draws a distinction between the foundation of the church being the apostles and prophets and Christ as the foundational cornerstone. He draws a distinction between the foundation and the church that's built on top of that foundation. Paul's list of gifts here in chapter 12, utterances of wisdom, utterance of knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, the ability to distinguish between spirits, various kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues. We can't be certain what each of these gifts was exactly. But that hasn't kept some charismatic broadcasters from filling that void with understanding from their own speculation with spectacular seeming demonstrations. Maybe you've seen Pat Robertson on the 700 Club claim to be receiving a word of wisdom while he's praying and he knows right now that there's a woman in Peoria with a goiter or a man in Poughkeepsie with an itchy rash that's being healed in real time on TV. That's Pat Robertson's interpretation of what words of knowledge mean, and he's amassed a net worth of $100 million with those sort of demonstrations. But was that what Paul's discussing in chapter 12? I don't think so. Rather, wisdom and knowledge could just be a spirit-enabled way to give wise counsel within the church for the building up of the church. Faith here is not saving faith, as we all have been given that. But rather, it's likely a spirit-enabled ability to continue trusting God in a special measure, even during difficult circumstances, and that faith builds up the body as God's people are encouraged by seeing that faith work within a congregation. Again, the point of Paul's argument here isn't about any specific gift. Rather, he's dispelling that some of the gifts, like tongues or miracles, are more important than others. He wants us to know that all the gifts are given by God as he sees he's fit for the good of his people. Now he's going to give us a helpful analogy to make clear that shows that the church isn't as much an organization as it is an organism. Look with me at verses 12 through 26. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slave and free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. Verse 13 shows us that we are united in our baptism, baptized into Christ's local body, and we're united in our celebration of the Lord's Supper as we share the common cup of Christ's blood. Verse 14, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body. He goes on and on. This analogy is so helpful, it doesn't really require much explanation. That's because Paul is using a metaphor, and the metaphor is the thing that we are all more familiar with than anything else, and that is our own bodies. His metaphor is easy to follow because we all understand how our own body is not in competition with itself. The hand doesn't exist for its own benefit, but for the body. For example, to feed itself. The eye doesn't exist for itself, but for the body, that is to navigate, to see. The ears, the feet, the nose, the limbs all function in concert with one another, together. The loss of any of those parts comes at the detriment of the whole. Without eyes, my feet crash into things. Without a nose, I cannot discern spoiled food, and I make the stomach sick. Without hands, I cannot easily feed myself. Why does Paul need to belabor this point? Why does he need to make such an incredibly elementary kindergarten type of explanation? Well, because the Corinthian church had become infected with a view of gifts that taught that some were more important than others. rather than seeing that God gives whatever gifts he sovereignly chooses for the common purpose of serving his church, the Corinthians apparently had begun to say, we don't need that gift here, we only need these gifts. That, Paul says, is as absurd as saying that a body could be made up entirely of hands or entirely of ears. And if that sounds absurd, a body made of just ears, then you're following the logic that Paul is putting forward. So now he's going to connect his body metaphor back to his talk of spiritual gifts. Verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ. We've been talking about your physical body. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administering, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will show you a more excellent way. Remember how I often say we can read the yous in the New Testament as y'alls, because those yous are second person plural. He's talking to a congregation, and so whereas when they take the Greek and they turn it into English, and it's you, in English it's you. Well, in the Greek it's a second person plural. And so we lose a little bit in the English, but as Southerners, we don't have to worry about that because we have a better word. We have the word y'all. And y'all is an improvement to the English language. And it actually helps us understand Paul better in a way that our Yankee friends can't do, because they have to say you guys, and that's inferior. Amen. Amen. So stop right there. Verse 27, when he says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it, we can understand that better as say, now y'all, because that you in the Greek is a second person plural. Now y'all are the body of Christ, because who's he talking to? A congregation, to the church at Corinth. He's talking to a collection of people. Now y'all are the body of Christ and individually members of it. In verse 28, Paul does something interesting. He moves from talking about specific offices in the church to discussing gifts within the course of one sentence. Look at this. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. And then he makes a shift from offices to gifts. Then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administering, and various kinds of tongues. First apostles, people like himself, the apostle Paul, the apostle Peter. Prophets, that's not fortune tellers like Nostradamus. Rather, in the New Testament sense, to prophesy is to proclaim Christ's work as the fulfillment of the Old Testament. These Corinthians would have likely thought of someone like Apollos. Or we see the way that Stephen, who although he was a deacon, he prophesied in the book of Acts and connected the work of Christ as the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Teachers is likely a reference to men in the congregation who teach God's people. We know that Paul says that elders in the church must be apt to teach. So he likely has that office in mind. Men who explain God's word to God's people and help them apply it to everyday life. But then he moves from talking about roles to talking about gifts, miracles, then gifts of healing, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Again, miracles and healing are the sort of gifts that accompany the ministry of the apostles. Helping and administrating are the gifts that God uses in the offices of teachers and deacons who serve Christ's church by helping and administrating. Just a bit ago, I said to one of our deacons, hey, a lot of people here. I don't think we got enough communion wine and juice. And they said, we're already on it. They're making a new tray right now. They're helping and they're administrating. They're serving for the common good. Because they remember that a week ago I preached about how wrong it would be to run out of bread and wine during the Lord's Supper. So the teacher is helping them to administrate. And lastly, Paul, likely for a reason, Paul mentions tongues. Now, tongues were the sort of gift that were causing much of the chaos and division in the church at Corinth. And he mentions them last, and Paul wants to remind the Corinthians and us as a church where all the gifts exist would be like a body made up of multiple heads. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? That's a rhetorical question. The answer to all of the questions are no, 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 no. Why does he need to say that? Because of unhelpful attitudes about superiority and inferiority as it related to gifts that existed in the church. My gift is more showy and impressive than your gift. Paul says there's no room for that in the church. The idea that some gifts given by the Spirit are inferior to other gifts, that mistaken idea will cause some to be puffed up with pride and envied by others, while others lament and despair that their gift is less valuable to the church. That false view of spiritual gifts is still prevalent today, and so this corrective by Paul is as needed today as it was 2,000 years ago. Do we all have spiritual gifts? Yes. Are all of those gifts the same? By no means. Are they all equally demonstrative? Are they all equally showy? No, of course not. For the roles of teaching and ruling elder, we speak of an internal and external call. That is to say, not only as I must an elder feel the internal call or giftedness, that also needs to be affirmed by the church. I'll use this example. I can feel all day that I should be playing the NBA at 5'4" 7/8". But unless the NBA thinks that I'm NBA material, I probably am not. Internal call, external call. No one makes himself or pronounces himself to be an elder or a deacon. Although this is not the way it works in our world these days, no one can just say, I have decided I am a minister. I am a pastor. I'm going to start my own church all by myself. No, the pattern is that a congregation ordains and sends a man out for that work. Where the church sees the giftedness in a man and asks him to prayerfully consider if he too believes that that is a role that God is calling him to, internal call, external call. Do people who are not elders and deacons in the church also have spiritual gifts? Of course. As you see work in the church that you feel called to do or gifted by God to do in the local church for the common good, for the building up of the body, internal call, bring that desire to exercise that gift to the elders and deacons and ask for their input or guidance in how and when you can best employ that for the common good, external call. And then they, through the work of helping and administrating, will employ you to do that. Or they will say, we don't have a need for that right now. Or we're already doing that here. Go join with this group that we're doing. Beloved, we read in the New Testament of Christ walking with his disciples, teaching them, being with them in the flesh. And we can understandably think, wow, I wish I had been around then when Christ was bodily present. That would be a better time to be around. But Jesus tells his disciples in John 16 that it is to our advantage that he go and send the Holy Spirit. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, that's the Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Beloved, God has given us his Holy Spirit, and that Spirit is not only active in our own hearts to convict us of sin and to point us to Christ, but it is also active within the congregation to enable us to serve one another well, to unite us together through our common confession of Christ, and to be present among us when we gather in worship, that when we gather, our worship would be acceptable to God the Father. When we forget these things, and we do, We can be prone in our sin to take God's good gifts of the Spirit and use it as a means to divide us rather than to unify us. That's why Paul is going to, in the next chapter, talk about when he says, but pursue the higher things. He's not going to say, and that's this gift or that gift. He's going to say, love. Love is what makes that spiritual gift useful. Beloved, God's Spirit present among us in the local body is what enables us to love and serve one another well. It is because of the Holy Spirit that we are an organism, not an organization. We suffer when one part of our body suffers. We rejoice with one another, as Paul says, and we weep with one another. We celebrate with one another. When one of our members experiences a loss, we all experience loss. We all weep. We pray for one another. We bear one another's burdens, because in the congregation, my brother or sister's burden is my burden as well. May God grow us in our unity with one another through the work of His Spirit, so that as Jesus prayed in John 17, that the watching world would see our unexplainable unity, people who have nothing in common together but Jesus, that they would see our unexplainable unity and thus believe the gospel. Let's pray. Father in heaven, that is the promise of what your Spirit does, that it unites us through a common confession, it mobilizes us for the common good, and that in doing all of that, it brings glory to your Son and His work on our behalf. Father, would you write the eternal truth of your word on the fleshy tablets of our hearts? And would you prepare our hearts to come to your table, where through the bread and through the wine, we may see, as Billy talked about, a reminder that you love us because you did not withhold your own Son. Would you prepare our hearts to come to your table? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.